Me tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And be finding that. We'll begin reading there here in just a moment. Need to understand something about the setting of Deuteronomy. It's probably been a while, perhaps been a while, since you have read and studied in this book of the Bible. Whether you have or not, it never hurts to take just a moment's look at what we're reading and the importance of what is being said, and then we'll read the Scripture. This book contains God's instructions for His people as they are preparing to go into the Promised Land. This is the threshold of something new. This is life-changing. This is history-changing. This is a tremendous new venture for God's people. And so, as you might realize and think, it surely was that God wanted His people to be well prepared for life in Canaan, as it was called, or the Promised Land, as it was called. And the key to all of this, the key to blessing, was for them to obey God and honor God in this new land. But the key to that was something even deeper and more personal. Obedience and God's blessing in the new land would only happen if they had godly homes, if they had godly families. God recognized this from the very start. The key to human life is the family. The key to our relationship with Him is the home. And so as the home goes, so the nation would go. And sure enough, for better or for worse, that came to be. So we're reading here some of the instructions that God is giving pertaining to the home. And with that, we'll read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Note that. All the days of thy life. And that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. We've read through verse 9, and we'll come back to this, so keep your Bible open, please. Would you pray with me now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for this portion of Your Word and how it speaks to our hearts and how it guides us in our life that we have in our homes, knowing just how important the home is in Your order of things. And Lord, we need help. Give us the sense to know that we need that help. Help us to realize, even as we begin to look at this passage tonight, Lord, that we need You to open our eyes to the importance of what we're reading and what we're studying tonight so that we can apply it to our own lives and our own families. It was important for Your people then, and it's important for us now. And so I pray that we would not entertain any thought saying that was for the Old Testament people, or that was for then, and we're living in modern times, and it doesn't really apply. Deliver us from that kind of thinking, please. and help us to approach this with eager hearts, with teachable hearts, with hearts as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children to glean all that we can for ourselves and for our families, that our homes would be God-honoring homes and God-fearing homes and homes that are what You would have them to be. And Lord, may we look back to this as a time when You encouraged us and perhaps a time when You set the correction right in our hearts and our homes, if that need be. A time when You gave us the energy and the will and desire to be all that we need to be in our families. I pray that would happen here tonight, in this place, in our hearts, and in this church. Thank You again for giving us the privilege of singing Your songs tonight and lifting up the name of Jesus as we have. What a name to magnify tonight in the midst of Your people. And thank You that we've been able to do it together. And we could never sing enough, or we could never sing well enough to honor such a name, such a one. We're so grateful for Him and all He's done, is doing, and will do for us. To Him be all the glory tonight. And we ask this prayer in His name. And everybody said, Amen. We use the term Bible school in a lot of different ways. Vacation Bible school. That comes to mind, doesn't it? And you're going to be seeing a lot more of that next week. And they'll be doing preparation for that this week. The Bible school itself starts next Sunday, runs through the Friday of next week. We can think of a Bible school that we have, or many of these kinds of schools that train preachers and missionaries. They're called Bible schools. And they do a good work in themselves. They're very important. And that's been important in my life. And it is in all who would seek to try to teach others and try to lead others. We need to be trained. And so we take nothing from that kind of a Bible school. But did you know the first kind of Bible school was neither? It was not a vacation Bible school. It wasn't a Bible school for missionaries or preachers. It wasn't even a Sunday school. You know what the first Bible school was? It was the home. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We'll call this message the original Bible school, because that's what the home, in fact, is. It's the original Bible school. And none of those other schools that I mentioned, the Vacation Bible School, the Bible school that trains people to do the work of the Lord, the Sunday school, none of those can ever replace the original Bible school. As some product, I was trying to think what product it was, it matters not, but it's true of this Bible school as well. It's often imitated, but never duplicated. This is the original. Nothing can take the place of the home. Nothing. This is God's plan. So I want us to look at this, and I have enjoyed looking at this. I've been so enriched at coming back to this chapter and looking at this, and it's been amazing to me to see so many components of what's in this Bible school. I'm speaking of the home, and how this is doable. This is not something out there. It's not something complicated. It's not something far-fetched. It's not the latest, the newest, the most novel. It's right back to basics. And if we would just believe that this, God's way, is the best way, and set our hearts to it, no telling what God would do. Long before the church, let me say this and then we'll get to the components. Long before the church, there was the synagogue as a means of primary instruction for God's people, the Jewish synagogue. Long before the synagogue, there was the temple. You read of that, you know that. Long before the temple was the tabernacle. But long before any of those was the home. That was the original Bible school. And when those other things came along, for example, the tabernacle, the tent of worship, that was not to replace the original Bible school, nor the temple. It did not replace the original Bible school, nor the synagogue. It did not replace the original Bible school, nor the church. The church cannot replace the original Bible school. The Bible school, as God designed it in the home, is here to stay. And I know you're grateful for that. If you are, say amen. I know I am. You can't improve on God's plan. This past week, I had a privilege to talk to a couple that's getting married. And I've done that from time to time, over the years, many times. And we always go back to the same scriptures. And I always tell them the same thing. And I don't want to say it in just kind of a rote way or just a way to repeat what I've said before, because that's the way to say it or that's the thing that's expected to say. But in fact, this is God's design. And I tell them that God is the one who designed the home. He designed marriage. It's His idea. We can't improve on it. So the best thing we can do is go back and see, what did God have in mind when He laid out the blueprint? And the same is true of the Bible school. When God wanted His people to learn His ways, what did He do? He set up the home. And He set out a plan. And we're going to look at that tonight. So let me share with you some elements of the original Bible school. Number one, let's think for just a minute about the principle of this school. Every school has a principle. And when you think of principle, I used to be, when we were in school, I can remember the old Fairmount School, the word principle struck awe in my heart. I'm going to tell you. I knew where the principal parked, and she was an old school principal, Miss Brockman. Quite the reputation. You didn't cross Mrs. Brockman. I didn't cross Mrs. Brockman. No student crossed Mrs. Brockman. There was an awe about her. There was an aura about her. Now, we think about God as being the principal of the school. How much more is that true? As we think about, this is His idea. He's the principal. He's the designer. He is the headmaster. He is the one who deserves respect and who deserves to be followed in all ways pertaining to His instructions concerning the home. He knows exactly what He wants. He knows exactly how to accomplish what it is that He desires for His glory and for our good. And so it's not by chance or by accident that we have this. God laid it all out. And it was His. He gave it to Moses. And Moses has given it to the people, and it's important that they know this and that they follow this. And what God is saying in so many ways or so many words, if you could sum it up, is this. That as the principal, He wants the home, get this, to be a place of worship where He is honored, where He is reverenced. We know that. The home sets that tone for every life in that family. Also, the home is to be a place of training, a place of training, a place of teaching. And when you think about what is the training, at the very heart of what God is after here as the principal of this school is what we might call character building. Building character into human lives, into the wives, into the husbands of the families, into the children, the grandchildren, character building all the way down from the ones in authority that God has set in authority right on down through the youngest children. So He's the principal, and we'll not quibble with that. That's unmistakable. These are not Moses' instructions per se. These are God's instructions through Moses. Now let's move to the second thing, and here we're going to begin to break it down a little bit more. That is the purpose of the school. What is really the purpose of the school? Well, the primary purpose was the home would be the place where people would learn what they were to believe and how they were to live. I'm going to say that again. The home was the place where people were to learn what to believe, that is basic, fundamental heart truths. We would call it theology. We would call it doctrine. And it wasn't the church. The church wasn't even in existence here. Nor was the tabernacle. Nor was the temple in this time. The synagogue. No, the church. It wasn't here. But there was this basic instruction, this basic training of what to believe and how to live. And it was all for God's glory, and it was all for their good. what were some of the priorities? Let's just walk through here and see what they were. You can't improve upon it, but we need to see it. I pray that God will just lift these out from the text to our hearts tonight. First thing was to learn God's Word. To learn God's Word. Now, these are the commandments, verse 1 says, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Turn back to chapter 4 for just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look with me at verse 7. This is the one thing that set apart Israel from all other peoples. They had God's instructions. They had God's divine guidance. It says in Deuteronomy 4, 7, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" In other words, you're unique. This nation is one of a kind. There's no other nation like it. God has entrusted His statutes, His judgments to you, His people. Verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb." That's Mount Horeb. That's Mount Sinai, same mount where they received God's law, the Ten Commandments and other instructions. "When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness." And so here was laid out for the nation what God expected, and they were to instruct the children to learn God's Word. That was so very important. So that's one purpose of the school, but that wasn't all. Look back in chapter 6. Not only to learn and obey, but notice another emphasis here in verse 2 of chapter 6. That is, for the purpose that, or for with the result that, thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What does it mean to fear God? Very simply, no need to complicate it. Very simply, it just means to recognize and respect His authority. And that can be taught nowhere better than in the home. Why do we not have a society, and why do we not have communities that fear God? I'll tell you why. Because homes don't fear God. We're all the time complaining. They've thrown the Bible out of the schools, but they haven't thrown it out of the homes. We've just neglected it. We're complaining about, put the Bible back in the schools. It needs to get back in the schools. No, it needs to be prominent in the home. And when it becomes prominent in the home, you know what? When people take the Bible seriously, then there's a fear of God that comes over the place. The fear of God saturates, because the Bible, one of the names for the Bible is the fear of God. The Bible promotes the fear of God. You can't read this book and read it rightly and study it correctly without having a reverence for the God of the Bible, because this is God revealing Himself to us through His nature, through His ways, through His acts. Through everything, we see Him clearly, and what you see will cause you to fear Him. If you read it all, and not just your pet portions, you know, a little ditty here and a little ditty there, that's not what they were to do. Notice verse 2 again, to keep all His statutes and His commandments. Don't leave anything out. Don't shortcut it. Don't say, this is boring. I don't like that. I'm going to read this. Read it all. Study it all. And so to learn God's Word, that was number one, and then to fear God and obey Him, not just to learn His Word, but to keep His Word, to practice His Word, and that's taught in the home. That was the purpose of the school, but that wasn't all there was. If you look down in verse 4, We're skipping a little bit for the sake of time. All verses here are important. I encourage you to read it all. Go back with a fine-tooth comb. But look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This became the great confession of faith of the Jewish people. And still today, the Jewish people, if you were to go to a Jewish place of worship, they would recite that. It's called the Shema. You say, that's a strange word. It comes from the Hebrew word, hear. Hear, O Israel. The Hebrew word here is Shema. So they call it that confession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That confession was so important to Israel, and it's still important to us as Christians. What is that confession? There's only one God. Only one true God. Only one living God. All others are no gods at all. You say, what was the big deal about that? God had brought His people out of Egypt and was taking them into Canaan. In Egypt, it was full of idols of all kinds. They were polytheistic people. Gods aplenty. They were going into Canaan. Gods aplenty. A God for this, a God for that. Israel was unique in that they knew the one and only God. They were like an island in a sea of idolatry. And this would be the important thing, the glue. You say, well, that was for then. We're living in now. That's not who we are. That's not for us. What's the real need here, Pastor, with that? We're living in the same kind of times today. People don't know the one true God. Our children need to grow up knowing the one true God. The world is going to tell them, oh, any God will do. That's what the public schools teach. Any God will do. Just let them go off to some college somewhere. That's what they're going to be taught. Oh, don't say your God's the only God. Who's to say these gods are not real gods? They're valid. They're real to them. Don't be so narrow. That's the world. The home must proclaim there is one God and one God alone. It was important then, and it's important now. It's interesting here, this word one. If you want to dive into a detail, and I do want to dive into this one, it's the word not for numerical one, like one versus two, but it's the word, a specific word, like we would speak of one cluster of grapes. That is, one cluster with many grapes. It was the same word used of Adam and Eve when the two become one. They don't merge and make one person, a numerical one. It's a unifying one. It's a one of unity. So in this very word, there is allowance for the Trinity. Now, you have to dig, and I'm not spending that much time on it, but that's the point, that it's not just one God and it forbids the number of persons within the Godhead or within God Himself. It leaves room for that. And so we only get to that when we come to the New Testament and learn that in its fullness. But even here, God is making allowance for it, as He did earlier on when we read those expressions like God said, let us make man in our image, us, our, three in one. You see that? Well, here again. And so we need to teach our children, as they taught their children, one Lord. And now we know the full story, one God in three persons, Father, He's God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Not three gods, one God in three persons. And we can't emphasize that too much. That needs to be taught in the home. That's our responsibility. And so they were to know the one true God and be taught the one true God. And then, that's not all. Right on the heels of that great confession, in verse 5, they were to love God supremely. You'll recognize this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What a standard that is. You can't lift a higher standard than that. Don't just give God some of your devotion, some of your affection, some of your attention. Don't keep some for this, some for yourself, some for that. There's enough to spread around. Just add God to the list of things you need to be concerned about. Add God kind of like a cafeteria line. There's too much of that nonsense thinking. God deserves to be first place. And where are we going to learn that if we don't learn it at home? This is taught at home. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You may remember they asked Jesus, what is the first and great commandment? This was his answer, wasn't it? He called it the great commandment, to love the Lord our God in that way. So that was the purpose of the school, to learn God's word, to fear God and obey him, to know the one true God and accept him and him alone. All others were fake and false gods, and then to love God supremely. Now let's move ahead, beginning in verse 6, and look a little farther at what I want to call the instruction in this school. How were the families to be taught? God appointed and authorized the teachers, didn't he? God's the principal. Who are the teachers? We know from just reading here. The parents. The parents are authorized. Now, some parents accept that role and some don't. But whether you accept it or not, I'm going to just remind us, we've got it. That's our role. You can't escape it. You can't say, no, I give that to somebody else. I'm going to let the Sunday school teacher do this, or I'm going to let somebody do that for me. I'm going to let them learn in Sunday school, and I renege from that responsibility. You can't renege. God has given that responsibility to the parents. Now, I want you to think, these were people out in the wilderness heading to a land where they were going to have to establish themselves, and that wasn't going to be a piece of cake. You're talking about people who don't have ideal conditions. I mean, it's just a challenge to exist and live from day to day and keep things going. Understand? So to do this was a tall order for parents, and yet God minces no words. He gives parents this assignment and tells us what to do. It's so important, in fact, he tells us again what he tells us right here. Let's read it here in verse 6 of chapter 6. Then I want you to see it in another place, just to show you how important God felt like this was. It says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now go over, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. See if this sounds somewhat familiar. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. It says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. Ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates," and so on and so forth. And so God says it twice. That tells us how important it was. God didn't want them to forget it. And Moses gave it twice there in pretty short order, chapter 6 and then chapter 11. Well, let's just take a look at this and see what was so important. He had to repeat it twice, or felt like he should repeat it twice. This is important. Notice, first of all, that in the instruction in the school, parents are to teach out of their convictions. We teach out of our convictions. Where do we find that? Verse 6 of chapter 6. It was also repeated over there in the 11th chapter. But here's what it says in chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then and only then does it say, then teach them to your children. Parents, we can't teach it if we ain't got it. True? So what God is making sure that we understand is that this can't just go in our ears and out our mouth. Like it's something we read or something we hear and easy in and easy out. No, it needs to go in our ears and down into our heart and then out our mouth. And if it bypasses the heart, we're off base from the start. We got to believe it. We got to have convictions about it. We've got to be assured of what we know before we try to teach our children. That's pretty much obvious thing, but it's a neglected thing. We teach out of conviction. Second thing I see here is that parents are to teach out of normal life situations. Nowhere in here does God say, now you need to get your blackboard or your whiteboard and your dry erasers, you know, and make sure you get your classroom just right. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And people do homeschooling. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not making light of that. But the instruction was this way. First, get it in your heart. And then we go to verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently, that is, with purpose and with intention and consistently unto thy children. And then how do you do it? Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. I would say sitting's a pretty normal activity, wouldn't you? When I sit at my house, I don't have to think about sitting. I just sit. And so do you. It's just something you do every day. And when thou walkest by the way, you don't have to think about walking. You just walk. The Christian life is spoken of as a walk. Over there in Ephesians, several times, walk in love, walk in obedience, walk in holiness. Just the conduct of life spoken of as the walk. It's what we do. We sit and we walk. When you lie down, that is when you go to bed, and when you rise up. I think we get the point here. Just normal activities of life. From the time you get up to the time you go to bed, from the time you walk in and out of the house and through the house, the time you sit down, just make it a matter of normal conversation. Now, in our culture, we would say when you get in your car and when you drive, when you go grocery shopping, when you take them to school, if you take them to school or homeschool or what have you, whenever you're around children, whenever you're together, talk about the things of God. Teach them. Be constantly teaching. Be constantly training. Have this as the curriculum going on and bring the values of God, the teachings of God, the priorities of God, the important things of God into everyday life situations. What we love to do, and especially I think as American people, I've not lived overseas, but I think we as Americans especially have a love for this kind of thing. We compartmentalize things. It's home here, it's school here, it's hobby here, it's this here, it's that. And the Hebrew way of life, it's all together. We just do life together. And we just learn as we go. We'd be better off if we see that. And we do that. Just learn as you go. Learn as you live. Talk, learn, grow, give and take, back and forth. There's another thing here. Parents are to influence the thoughts and actions of children. Where do we see that? Thoughts and actions. That must be what it's getting at in verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Thou shalt, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, some Jews took that very literally, and there's nothing wrong with that. There wasn't anything wrong with that then. There's nothing wrong with that now. If you want to put something like something that reminds you of the Ten Commandments or something that reminds you, you'd have the gospel bracelets. If you want to put that on your hand, there's certainly nothing wrong with things like that. Not at all. Jews had what they called phylacteries. That is, they had these little things where they would attach pieces, small pieces of scripture, and connect them by thongs of leather, tie them around their heads. They took it literally. And they would tie it around their wrist. And then it speaks here of writing the God's words on the post of the house. They had what they called mezuzah, which were little boxes attached to the entryways to their homes. And certainly there's nothing forbidden there. Take it literal if you want to take it literal, but what is the point beyond the literal nature of doing that? This represents the hand in Scripture, always represents the actions. And frontlets between the eyes, this represents the thoughts. Get it in your mind, get it in your thoughts. So this is telling us that parents, contrary to what we've been taught and led to believe, parents are to influence what their children think and what they believe and the way they conduct themselves. And we're not supposed to sit back and say, well, I'll just let little Johnny decide for himself what he wants to believe and how he wants to live. That's a devil's thing. foolish errand. This is saying, parents, you're the formative ones. You take charge and see that this is important. Persuade them to embrace these teachings, and it will affect them. It will influence them by all means. And then I've already mentioned verse 9 about writing on the posts of the house and on the gates. And of course, literally, in most Christian homes that I've been in our home, we have things mounted. Maybe you have 10 commandments. That's wonderful. Maybe you have verses here and verses there. That's wonderful. But what is the teaching beyond that? What is he really getting at here? It's that the Scripture should be taught clearly, convincingly, repeatedly. Why would you put them at the post of your house? Because you're going to see them every day. We need to be repetitious and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and go over it and over it and over it, just like driving a nail. They can't hear it too much. They can't see it too much. I remember an evangelist friend. I loved him dearly. I haven't seen him in years now, but he's out in West Tennessee and does most of his revivals out there. And I remember he came and preached in our church in West Tennessee, and he made the comment, and I thought, I think I can identify with that statement to some degree. He said, "I've got so much Christian art, and my wife has so many things in our home, I couldn't backslide if I tried." That's not a bad thing. Just see it constantly. That's what he's getting at. Be consistent and make it a big deal. Now let me move on to verse 10. We're not through. We haven't read beyond verse 9, but we're going to do that now. Let's read verse 10 and following, and then we'll come back and look at it. I'm taking a look at time. We've got time for a little bit more, so let's do this. Verse 10 of chapter 6. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy them from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt." The word tempt means test. "The Lord your God, as ye tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." Let's call this the importance of this school. And the importance of doing what God laid out in the school is twofold. There's two warnings he gives them here, and I want you to notice these warnings. The first warning is, without faithful instruction, the children and the generation to come would likely forget God. Do you see that? He says in verse 10 and 11, "When you inherit all these things, you didn't work for it, you didn't earn it, God gave it to you, and it's all yours, then beware," he says, verse 12, "that you forget the Lord." That you put your focus on the blessings and forget the blesser. There's always the danger of forgetting God. Always the danger of forgetting the Lord. There's another danger he mentions here. Without faithful instruction, without persistent, consistent, faithful instruction, not only will they forget God, they might forsake God. And as he says, go after other gods. Because they would be surrounded by other gods. Those gods of the Canaanites and all those ites. There were a lot of them and a lot of false gods. And they were tempted. And as we know, the record gives us in the Old Testament, they did, in fact, go after those other gods. God always took that seriously. He says he's a jealous God. What's that mean there in verse 15? That means he will not split his devotion with some other false god or with anything else. He won't share time. He won't share affection. He won't share any other devotion given to any other one. He demands it all. He deserves it all. He is a jealous God. This was so serious. I want to show you just how serious. I want you to turn over to chapter 13. This may startle you. Deuteronomy 13. Let's go over there and look at this. I know it's going to take a little extra time, but it's worth it. It's a trail worth going down. Deuteronomy 13. If you didn't read this with your own eyes, you might not believe it. Again, God is warning against idolatry, and here is the warning. Don't miss this. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, that is a bosom buddy, we call it, just a close, close friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Did you hear that? Did you read that? If there is anybody even in your family, brother, sister, wife, close friend, and says, come over here, let's start worshiping this God or these gods. We don't need Jehovah only. Let's add these to our repertoire. Let's add these. Everybody else is worshiping these, and it's helping them with their crops, helping them with this. Look at their finances, man, and they worship that God. And if you're in a family like that, you turn against your own family member. And why is that? Because God must be first. God is a jealous God. Now, I know we're living in New Testament times, and we're not supposed to be stoning family members. I understand that. And I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying, this shows you God's attitude toward any rivals. Doesn't it? This shows us that He protects His honor and His own character and His own name, and He will not put up with any false gods. So the importance of this school, the home I'm speaking of, was to teach that and just instill that. Honey, son, daughter, children, grandchildren, we must never stray from our God. We must always fear our God. And that was to be taken very, very seriously. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Our nation claims to be one nation under God. We know that. One nation under God, indivisible. We pledge allegiance. You pledge allegiance in mixed crowds. And then God bless America, land that I love. We're invoking the name of God. We're coming into the political season. And at the end of every speech, you know what you can expect. And God bless the United States of America. But I'm going to tell you, we're not one nation under God. Or we're not one nation under the God of the Bible. We're not. And we need to tell our children that and say, this is the one true God. And it doesn't matter that you say we're one nation under God unless it's the God of the Bible. How is it possible that we have such mixed up views of God today, such low views of God, such faulty views of God? Where can you trace that back to? Don't trace it back to the public school. I say, well, that's when they threw the Bible out of school. No, it's the home. That is where it's lacking. We've not instilled this in our homes. It must be instilled. Tell people in our homes, our children, who the real God is. And then the last thing, and I'll wrap this up, but it's important. I want you to see the impact of this school. Because as parents, I know what it's like to have children growing up and then, you know, they're grown and gone. And, you know, I should have said this probably at the outset of the message, but I'll say it now. Better said now than left unsaid. Parenting is like on-the-job training. And about the time they nest, that's when you begin to figure something out about what you're supposed to have been doing from the get-go. Isn't that true? So you learn as you go, and then now I'm at the point where I would have gone back and redone some things and tried to do a lot of things better. But I'm not up here preaching my way. I'm preaching God's way. And we try, and then we have regrets to some degree. We're grateful to some extent that we've done some of the right things. But that's neither here nor there. This is the standard that we set, that God sets for all of us. What I want us to go back to is verse 20. And I want us to read the last part of the chapter, if we could. And I want to show you there is an impact to all this, because here's where I'm going with what I just said. As parents, you sometimes wonder, am I really making any headway? Am I really accomplishing anything? Don't we all as parents have that feeling? Are they getting this? Is this really getting through? And here is the great encouragement we find in God's plan for God's Bible school, that is the home. Verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come," notice, it won't be today, it won't be tomorrow, it'll be eventually. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in." Notice that. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Brought us out of Egypt so he might bring us into Canaan. That was God's purpose all along. Tell your children that. That's what he's saying. "To give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." The impact of this school, there is an impact. There's coming a day your children are going to say, "All right, Mommy, Daddy, you're always talking about the Scriptures, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, God's Word, this, that. What is the big deal?" Bingo! That's our opportunity to tell them. You see this? If you show it, if you say it, if you model it, kids will eventually understand this really is important to Mama. This is really important to Daddy. And then they'll begin to ask questions. Why is this? What is the big deal about the Bible? So we see two things happening here. I wish we had time to develop it more, but I'll just give it to you. Parents should expect their children to ask questions. Verse 20 tells us that, doesn't it? The time will come when the children will say, your son will say, what mean all these testimonies and so forth? They're going to ask that. The time will come. You can expect them to ask that question. But there's a second thing. Parents should not only expect the question, they should be prepared to answer the question. Do you see that? When they ask the question, verse 21, "Then shalt thou say unto thy son," well, honey, let me tell you, we came out of bondage and God brought us and delivered us. We would say today, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's brought us out. And he's made us his own people and brought us in. And he's commanded all these things, and it's for our good, honey. It's for our good. God gave us these things not as a burden, but as a blessing. You see, that is the teachable moment we all long for. And God gives us those teachable moments in our homes. And he gives them to us regularly with our children, our grandchildren. These teachable moments. Moses told the people way back in Exodus when they established the Passover. Remember the Passover? That was to be observed annually. The same thing was said of that. Let me just read one verse, Exodus 13, verse 14. "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this?" Asking about the Passover. "What is this? That thou shalt say unto them, By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage." And so it is, we can expect the question. We should be prepared with the answer. That's the impact that parents can have. Teaching, training, and modeling. It's not just do as I do, not as I say. That won't cut it. Never has. Never will. It's seeing it, hearing it, learning it, and then doing it. It's all of that. Are we thankful for Sunday school? You better believe it. Are we thankful for Awana? Better believe it. Are we thankful for VBS? Let's hear it. Amen. We're thankful for all those. But all of those combined can never replace or substitute for the original Bible school. And what we're seeing here, I think we'd all agree, it's not complicated. It's not sophisticated. It's not something that only elite people or trained people can do. These were common families that were told, this is what you do. This is how you do it. You do it every day. You do it with children, and this is what you can expect. And it's clear, and it's to the point. And so, why don't we follow it? That's what I would ask us tonight. Why don't we just follow the original plan and the original Bible school? As the home goes, so goes the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church. Amen? There's a lot riding on this school. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for laying out before us what the home is supposed to be. And we pray now that you will help us to line up with that, to take it seriously. And may I pray that we may take this, Lord, as a lesson tonight, to something we can implement, something we can begin to do. In fact, all of these things we can begin to implement in our homes. For some, it's a matter of reinforcing and doubling down on what we've been doing. And in some cases, we'll need to add some things and sort out some priorities and put first things first. But Lord, help us to do that, and not just to hear this message and say, that sounds nice, and we ought to do that, and then do nothing. Lord, we know that the very existence of Israel and well-being of Israel depended upon them enacting this plan. And I just pray that we would see the same for our homes. The well-being, the existence of this church, the well-being of our community, the well-being of our nation depends upon families. And we can't change every family, but we have impact in our own home. So help us, Lord, by your grace and by your guidance to implement these truths. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.